Open your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes. I'll have to say that I've never done much preaching out of the book of Ecclesiastes, and I've never even heard a lot of preaching out of the book of Ecclesiastes, and there's a reason for that that I'll cover in a minute. But if I were going to title my message, and I rarely do, because normally what I'll do is I'll put a title on a message, and it'll diverge so far from that you won't recognize the message in the title. But if I were going to title this message, it would be The High Cost of Knowledge. The High Cost of Knowledge. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Let's pray. Our Father, I pray the next little while you'll help me to preach. Lord, that you'll speak to hearts. God, you'll help us, Lord, to glean from the word of God, that we might be better prepared in the days ahead to face adversity, to be able to deal with success, and God, to give you the glory for everything that happens. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You've heard the expression, ignorance is bliss. And there was a long time that I was blissfully ignorant of everything that was important in life. I went about having fun and all that stuff, or at least I called it fun. Looking back, it wasn't nearly as much fun as I thought it was at the time. But I figured the only one I'm hurting is me. Well, that's not true. I was hurting my wife. I was hurting my grandparents. I was probably even hurting my parents, even though they weren't Christians. I was hurting a lot of people. But in my ignorance, I thought I was the only one that I was hurting. That wasn't true. And I was a little disappointed when I learned those facts. It's amazing that when we're faced with the truth, it's an eye-opener. The Lord says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But you know, the truth can, knowing the truth also brings you to your knees at the cross. It's when I realized I was a lost sinner on my way to hell that I realized that I had made some bad calls in life. And it was time for me to make some changes. You know, I'm glad that it wasn't too late. Donald Newberry went to the gurney and died after having made some very bad choices. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he was thinking, "Man, I wish I'd have listened. Man, I wish I'd have listened." I used to witness to my mother. Mother was a good woman, but she was a drunk. So you shouldn't say things about like that about your mama. She was a drunk. What was I going to call her? Alcohol dependent? You know, it's amazing. I found out that people were maligning my character when I was a lost man. They called me a hot-headed fool. And actually, I had an anger management problem. That sounds much better. You know, they said I was a stinking drunk. But I had an alcohol dependency problem. You know, it's amazing how we can pretty stuff up. But the fact remained, I was a hot-headed fool and I was a stinking drunk. When's the last time you saw the word sin in a newspaper? When's the last time you saw the word ungodly in a newspaper? I know that Enoch was not a very popular preacher. He used the word ungodly 4 times in one verse. He couldn't have been a popular preacher. But they missed him when he was gone. It says they searched for him and he was not found. You know, I'm glad that there is still a need for truth in the world. Even people who don't want to hear the truth need to hear the truth. And they miss it when there's nobody around to get mad at. Amen? I'm sure that, well, whoever the Antichrist may be, I'm sure that he's going to have a logical explanation for the rapture. But people are still going to miss the preserving presence of the saints of God and the church of God and the Spirit of God. But you know, ignorance may be bliss, but ignorance can be fatal. People die all the time of ignorance. You know, ignorance of the law is no excuse. They still put you in prison. Even if you say, well, I didn't know what I was doing was wrong. Well, tough. You should have figured out what the law said. You know, I found out that people under 30 years of age are immortal. They don't think they're ever going to die. That happens to everybody but them. No matter how many of their friends they go to their funeral, they still don't think that can happen to them. Now, you get to my age, you realize that not only are you going to die, but you're probably going to die in the next few days. My kids don't want to hear it. I said, look, me and Mama ain't going to be around here another 10 years. Well, I don't talk that way. I said, me and Mama ain't going to be around here another 10 years. I said, and we're not worried about it. But I said, I'm worried about you. Y'all need to start facing reality. People get old and die, including yourselves. So you need to make some preparation for getting old. I was talking to a preacher before church, and I told him I found out over the past, I'm going to say probably at least the past 15 years, but the last 12 years especially, I found out all life is about is dying. It is. I mean, that's the bottom line. That's the final stop. Everybody in here has a divine appointment with death. And that wouldn't be spared, but judgment to follow. That's what I try to persuade those men on death row. I say, look, dude, you're on Texas death row. Texas leads the world in execution. Well, not ISIS. Maybe ISIS tops Texas, but they're about the only bunch in the world. I said, you go to Texas death row, there's about a 99.999% chance you're going to die. I said, you need to wake up and realize that. And you know, most of the guys that die are in their mid to late 30s. There's a few that are in their 40s, but all of them are a lot younger and a lot healthier than I am when they lay down on that gurney and they take their last breath. And I tell them, look, son, you know what amazes me is most of the guys who are executed are out there doing wreck the day before they go to the gurney trying to stay in shape. What are you going to stay in shape for when they're going to put a needle in your arm and kill you tomorrow? You ought to be on your knees before God. I asked the guy, I said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm just trying to stay in shape. I said, you're going to die tomorrow. Well, I want to be healthy when I die. I said, I guess that makes sense somewhere. I said, but if I knew I just had a matter of hours on this planet, I think I would be trying to make some amends with my God. I said, I definitely would not want to step out of this world in that kind of shape. I said, spiritual exercise profiteth much. Bodily exercise profiteth little. I said, I'm not saying it's not profitable. But I said, you can exercise yourself to a lot more important things than your muscle. Amen. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes is an unusual book. If you've ever read it, it's an unusual book. It's got some strange statements in it. You know, the author of the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived, and also the stupidest. He really was. You can read the book of Ecclesiastes, and you'll find out that Solomon was so frustrated and so disillusioned that he really hated life. In chapter 2, he was actually contemplating suicide. This is the wisest man in the world. But you know, the thing about it is, when Solomon had a relationship with God, he prayed a wise prayer, all right. He prayed for wisdom. Amen. But the wisdom he prayed for was to rule God's people. And God gave him wisdom where he could rule the nation of Israel, but to all intents and purposes, lose his own soul. Now, I believe Solomon was a saved man in the Old Testament economy. There was a time that he had a very real relationship with God. But you know, my Bible tells me that to be carnally minded is death. Because the carnal mind is not subject to God, and to the law of God indeed cannot be. So, you know, a man can be saved as far as having been born again and be absolutely worthless to the work of God. He could be absolutely dead to things that really matter. That's a picture of Solomon. You know, Solomon wrote three books in the Bible. He wrote the Song of Solomon as a young man. That was a book of romance. That seems to be the particular fascination for young people. Romance. And then he wrote the next book, a book of Proverbs. He wrote many of them. He compiled the rest of them, put it together. God used him to do that, and it was a book of rules. He did that as a mature man. You realize that rules are important in life. The sad thing is Solomon broke all the rules he wrote down. He knew, but he didn't do. That's exactly right. You know, it says a lot about fools, but you know, for the reason that Solomon was such an authority on fools, because he was foolish. And he was raised in a fool. And his son was a fool. And then his last book he wrote as an old man, that was the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's a book of regrets. He looks back down through his life, and he talks about all the wisdom that he acquired. He said, this is vanity and vexation of spirit. And then he talks about he would prove himself with mirth. He said, this is madness. And it is. If all a person thinks about is having fun, he's crazy. Because it bites like an adder. It'll put you in the grave. It'll send you to hell. You realize that knowledge will make you bitter? Worldly experience will make you bitter and cynical and frustrated and angry. That's what he was talking about. But you know, the thing about it is, knowledge is not all bad. Knowledge can be good. Solomon had a lot of problems. And you know, the people of God had a lot of problems because Solomon had a lot of problems. America has a lot of problems because our government has a lot of problems. But I'm glad that I'm not dependent on the election. I'm glad that I'm dependent on Almighty God. You say, well, look what we got in there now. We may get somebody else in there that we like even less than that part. That'd be hard to do, but I mean, we may get somebody else in there and we won't like her any better than we do him. I ain't gonna call no name. And the front runner on the other side hasn't impressed me a whole lot either. I'm going to have a hard time voting. We don't have any candidates. The two guys that might have that might actually be decent candidates haven't got a snowball chance of winning. Right. So the thing about it is, I'm just going to put it in God's hand. Vote a straight ticket. Go on about my business. Go back to prison. Amen. That's it. Safe. It's safe there, yeah. You know, every convict I've ever known is a Democrat. It amazes me, but every one of them is a Democrat. Hey, I'm telling you, every one of them is a Democrat. I said, you know, it sure falls this country's in the mess it's in. We're living in trouble sometimes, but I'll tell you what, all that tells me is the writing's on the wall. Lord, come back any time. You know the amazing thing, though, I was looking at that. Knowledge is a two-edged sword. It's got a positive aspect. It'll protect you. You know, I act like my oldest boy, from time to time, has lacked wisdom in his life. He told me one time, he said, Dad, I'm just like you. I said, I hope not. He said, I just say everything I think. I said, no, you're not like me then. I said, I say entirely too much of what I think, but I don't say everything I think. You can rest assured I never say everything that's on my mind and on my heart. I said, I'm not that stupid. I said, I do talk too much sometimes, and I'm too honest. There's times just keep your mouth shut. And then somebody will think you're smart. Bible says even a fool's the same wise if he keeps his mouth shut. Amen. There's times I don't open my mouth. And the hard thing is to know when to and when not to. Because there's a time that you have to stand against evil. No matter what it costs you. But most of the time, you know, we need to pick the fight that we can win or that matter. Just giving people a piece of our mind probably is just going to leave us short. That's it. I tell you what, it's hard enough for me just to make it through the day. I don't need to be blowing any knowledge or wisdom I got just spouting it off. I don't consider myself a particularly wise man. Some people say, you got a lot of wisdom. I said, even a dummy will pick up something if he lives long enough. I said, I don't consider myself a wise man, but I said, I've got enough sense to know some things don't work. That's like I told my boy. He said, well, I just got to experience it for myself. I said, that's dumb. I said, I know two surefire weight loss programs. One is the AIDS virus and the other is terminal cancer. I said, I've never had either one of them and I don't want it. I said, I don't have to have that experience that to know I don't want it. There's a lot of stuff in life I haven't experienced, but I've seen the results and I don't want anything to do with it. That's the positive side of knowledge. But then the negative side of knowledge is, especially doing what I do, you've got to guard yourself against the fact, well, if his lips are moving, he's lying. As truth, as a matter of fact, that's normally the way it is. If it's a politician, I guarantee you that's the way it is. If their lips are moving, they're lying. But you know the thing about it is we can't adopt that attitude and stay with that attitude. Or we'll never minister to anybody. We can't. We've got to give them the benefit of doubt. And you know that's a 24/7 job. Especially somebody who's a proven liar. But you know, by the same token, God will change those things. That was the first thing God dealt with me about after I got saved, was the fact that I was a liar. And I never thought of myself in those terms. I thought of myself as a good storyteller. The only thing about it is the stories always grew with the telling. And then the Holy Spirit sat around and said, I don't remember that. Well, I'm telling my stories, my war stories. You know the difference between a war story and a fairy tale? A fairy tale starts out once upon a time. And a war story, there I was. And then they both immediately depart from truth. But I finally got to where I stopped telling war stories for the simple reason that I couldn't stay right with God while I was telling all of my, I was alleging in my own mind. I'm glad that nobody else has ever had that problem. I was unique in that. But you know, the negative side of knowledge is it'll make you cynical. You know, the Bible says to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. You realize that faith is a gift of God? No man comes up with faith on his own. It is God-given. But you realize that trust is the responsibility of man. Trust and faith are not the same thing. Trust is faith in practice. You know, trust is a natural part of the human psyche. That's hard to believe, isn't it? As cynical as we are. But you know, children are born trusting. That's why the Lord said, except you become as a little child, you'll in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Children come into this world trusting their parents, trusting adults. My grandchildren have gotten to the point now where they probably wouldn't jump off the roof if I told them to, because they've been exposed to too many idiots. But there was a time that if I'd have told that 3-year-old to jump off the roof, she would have hesitated for a minute. She'd have jumped off. She knew Papa wasn't going to let nothing happen to her. But you know what destroys the capacity for trust in human beings? It's lies. You're not helping your child if you tell them there's a Santa Claus. You say there's nothing wrong with that. Well, help yourself. I'm just telling you that when you are less than honest with your children, then sooner or later they're going to catch you in the lie. And if they can't trust mom and daddy, who can they trust? And then when some preacher, well-intentioned and all, comes up to them and tells them what you need to do is be born again, they say, yeah, I've heard all that stuff before. Yeah, my mama was a Christian. She was a preacher. My daddy was a deacon. You should have seen the way they lived and the stuff they told me. I tell you, human experience will rob a person of their capability of trusting. Trust is a matter of the will. You know, when I got saved, I was as cynical as you get. But I purposed in my heart I was going to believe the book, and I was going to trust the Lord. And I'm still trying to trust the Lord. Amen. Somebody was asking me a couple years ago, said, "What economy's getting bad?" I said, "Well, I can't ever remember when the economy was good." I said, "We were so poor when I was a kid, we should sell it with 4 O's. I said, "We didn't." "We ain't never had nothing." I said, "God got a better sense to give me money. You got to know how to handle money, and you have to learn how to handle money by handling money. And I ain't never had no money to handle, so God's got a better sense than that." God just provides our needs. And He gives me handfuls of purpose. God gives me more than I deserve. God's been good to me. But by the same token, by most people's standards, I'm not exactly a wealthy man. God takes care of me. The vehicles I drive, God takes care of me. The clothes I wear, God takes care of me. The groceries I eat, God takes care of me. And part of it, He helped me be a good shot to where I can kill deer. I love venison. We got a freezer full of it right now. Praise the Lord. Blessed be His name. Amen. My wife killed one. And she's going to go back next year and get her another, and I hope. Amen. She's my hunting buddy. We finally found something we had in common. Other than children, that's the only thing we've ever had in common. God's good. But you know, Solomon had a very, very strange viewpoint. I mean, he made several statements in there that in light of the rest of the Bible would be patently false, but we have to understand why God moved upon Solomon's heart to pen the book of Ecclesiastes. You want to know how a worldly-minded or a lost man thinks? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. It'll give you a picture of his viewpoint. Was Solomon a lost man? No, but he was very worldly-minded. He had a few issues in his life. He liked to have fun. You realize fun? Most of the time what people call fun is sin. He liked to have knowledge and wisdom. You know what that produces? Pride. He liked being the greatest king that Israel ever had. He said he had more riches than any man who had ever had before. And he had more this, and he had more that, and he was one of the most miserable kings who ever ruled in Jerusalem. Not only that, but he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. No, there's no intelligence there. He may have been wise. That might have got him along with all his neighbors. He married everybody. But it's hard to stay in the house with one woman, let alone 700. You know, women and men are different. My pastor says one of them's AC and the other's DC. Never the twain do meet. No wonder Solomon was crazy. Can you imagine the bickering that went on in that household? Can you imagine the grocery bill that went on in that household? Can you imagine the children? You couldn't walk down the hall without stumbling over kids. No wonder he's crazy. But he got frustrated. He got tired of living. I got tired of living in a mess like that. I'd run away from home. Even if I was a king, I'd have left. No, I wouldn't have took no baggage even. But you know, he was a very frustrated man. Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses. Not only were they wives, but they were spoiled rotten. 700 women who had been spoiled from their cradle. How would you like that? That's crazy. And 300 concubines. That's hard for me to even fathom. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David, his father. Now, you know, that's an interesting statement. Because most people, when they think about David, they think about Bathsheba. They think about Uriah. David had his problems. There's no doubt about it. But in his heart, he always loved the Lord.
Amen.
He was a great sinner, but he was great at repenting, too. We can't find any evidence in the Bible that Solomon ever repented of anything except living. What an opportunity he had to be a blessing in the work of God. I mean, he had everything in the world it would have took to have done a great work for God except grace. And because he didn't have any grace because he refused it. Even Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. John Yaws found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and I didn't have anything to recommend me. Solomon had everything, and he still didn't want anything to do with God. That's crazy. You know, I'm glad that that's not the end of the story. I'm glad we can look in 2 Peter, and we can find the other side of the coin. You know, Solomon knew everything, according to him. He tried everything, according to him. He had done everything, according to him. And he was one of the most miserable men who ever lived. Now, Peter was an humble fisherman. Well, I mean, I'm not sure humble would be the word to describe Peter. He had some pride issues, but most men who are men do have. That's something God has to work on. Most men who are men have an issue with pride. And machoism. Is that a word? Y'all have an interesting church in this not far from here, brother. What is it? What in the world is the name of that thing? The New Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church of the Absolute. What in the world was that? Predestinarian Faith and Truth. I looked at that sign, I said, I ain't even believing this. I pulled over and took a picture of it. Drove up that road to look at this bastion of the faith. Didn't look like anybody ever come. They only meet once a month. And they got a big cemetery across the road, and I got a feeling that's where all church members are. But it amazes me that anybody would be foolish to put something like that on a sign for people to read. Really? I mean, I guarantee you, that ain't going to get nobody in. If I was desperate for a place to go to church, that would not be my choice. That's crazy. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, you notice the difference in Peter's attitude from that of Solomon? Solomon said, I, the preacher who was a king in Jerusalem. And Peter says, I was a servant and an apostle. Amen. I'd a whole lot rather be a servant and an apostle than be a king. I know that we're a kingdom of kings and priests, but the thing about it is all that's going to come later on. In this life, we need to be servants. We need to have a servant's attitude. We need to have a servant's heart. We need to have a servant's ego.
Hello.
That's amazing. You know, a good servant doesn't have an ego. They're there to serve. A friend of mine used to use this statement. He said, I'm like an ox in a stall, brother. He said, I'm ready for service or sacrifice. I like that. He wouldn't, but I like that. He was human, just like the rest of us. Had all the same problems as the rest of us. But you know, that's the attitude to have. A servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't you hate spiritual people? I really do. I get so tired of people who are so pious and so spiritual that they look down so far down their nose at me.
Hello.
I ain't much, and I'll be the first one to admit I ain't much. But they put their pants on just like I do. They do. I don't like this holier-than-thou crowd. You know, what the world's looking for is not perfection. They're looking for reality. They're looking for somebody who's genuine. Amen. They're just looking for somebody real. You don't have to be perfect, but you do need to be real. And them inmates are reading lie in a heartbeat. You're not going to fool a prisoner. They'll spot you coming across the floor saying, nah, I ain't going to listen to him. I ain't going to talk to him. I've proven it. I mean, I think they recognize a kindred spirit personally, but I'm a knothead and a nut too. But I mean, I've seen guys, them turn away four or five Rock of Ages missionaries coming up to the table, and I walk over and say, have a seat. I don't know if that's good or bad. I really don't. I don't know if that's good or bad. But the thing about it is, at least I got to talk to them. But he said, have a like precious faith. You know, that's amazing. How long have you been saved, Brother Stuckey? 42 years. And I've been saved almost 35. But you know, it was exactly the same kind of faith that saved you that saved me. It was the same kind of faith that saved saved the Apostle Paul. Same kind of faith that saved Simon Peter. Everybody all down the line, it's the same kind of faith. And it's in the same person. And if it's not faith in him, then it ain't faith at all. And if it's not faith that changes lives, then it's not faith at all. Just as, you know, as a body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. I mean, if it won't change the way you are, the way you act, and the way you think, and what you do, then that ain't faith. That's religiosity. He said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. You know, that's what I want. I want grace and I want peace. I am so grateful for the peace of God that passeth understanding. I mean, it just amazes me. As many times as I've experienced, it still amazes me every time that God will speak peace to my heart and I quit worrying. My wife can't help but worry. She's a woman. That's part of her job. Is to worry and worry me. That's just the way it goes. That's fine. I love her. I'm glad she's a woman. Amen. My mama was a woman. I loved her. My grandma. My daughter's a woman. She's at least a female. She's getting there. I thank the Lord for them. But women don't think like men think. They really don't. I mean, back before I got saved, I was an idiot too. My wife married me thinking I was a man and a husband and a potential father of her children. We'd been married a week and I quit a job without a paycheck and said, if you're going with me, let's go. I left everything in the house except a couple of suits of clothes. I mean, she said, I'm married to you. I'm going with you. See, but she's crazy as I was. Her daddy told her she was crazy for marrying me. He tried to send her to college and everything else to keep her from marrying me, but she wouldn't listen. But this is the truth. But God knew what he was doing. He knew I needed that woman in my life. I wouldn't have made it without her. I wouldn't make it now without her. I don't know what I'd do without her. I can't even imagine a life without her. I don't want to imagine life without her. As long as it took her to train me, I certainly wouldn't want to think about starting this stuff all over again. My boy says I'm not trained. Says the best thing of it, as far as they'd go, would be maybe house broke. But you know, I love grace. I do. I love grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. I realize that everything God does in my life is because of what Jesus did on the cross. I realize that every time I get to pick a little fruit, it's not my fruit. It's his fruit. He just privileges me and he privileges my wife. The ability to be there at the right time and the right place is hold our hand out where the Holy Spirit will drop a piece of fruit into our life, into our heart. Just encourage us. Because you know, I know one thing for a fact, the gospel works. It's like I told Donald Newberry a couple of the 3 days before we died. I said, I'd die to protect your right to make your decision. I said, that's the stupidest decision that a man ever made. I said, that's so foolish. I said, what a waste. But I said, you know the thing about it is? I said, you are a free moral agent. Right. You do get to make your choices.
Amen.
I said, now you'll regret them, but they're yours to make. I said, I wouldn't take away that ability of yours. But I said, I sure wish that you'd listen. I told my mama the same thing. I told my brothers the same thing. They both died in a lost condition. If I ever see them again, if I understand it right, if I ever see them again, it'll be at the great white throne, and we'll be on different sides. I may be wrong about that. I've never been to the great white throne, but I'm glad I'll never stand before it. I'm glad that's been taken care of. I like what Paul said. He said, I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I said, what have you committed? Everything. Everything. I don't have anything. Everything in my life is in his hands, and I know it. He's been good to me. He's let me have a few guns and stuff. Thank the Lord for it. I like guns. My wife says I'm crazy. But that's all right. I still like guns. She likes guns. She probably got as many guns as I have. She likes guns. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. The only thing about it is, we didn't buy those guns with tithes. We didn't buy those guns with mission money. I mean, we took a hit on something else in order to own those guns. Amen. No. I mean, that's the bottom line. I mean, you know, the thing about it is God didn't mind you having things as long as things don't have you. That's the thing right there. If the Lord moved on my heart, every gun I've got, I'd either throw them out of the yard, sell them, or do something else with them. So far, he hadn't moved that way. Thank the Lord. Praise be his name. But I promise you, if he did, I would. He said, according to his grace and peace to be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, you know what's amazing? Solomon was talking about how bad knowledge was. But Peter turns around and says, look how good knowledge is. Look what knowledge will do for you if you leave the God element in it. If you leave the God element out of it, there's no hope in this world. This world, I can understand a suicide if you leave the God element out of everything. That's like I pray for people who have been pronounced terminally ill. A lot of times they've been terminally ill, but still, I believe that God is perfectly capable of reaching down and doing something if he so chooses. And if he don't, I'm not going to get mad at him about it. Amen. Amen. God saved an old woman. Well, she wasn't that old then. She probably wasn't as old then as I am now, but she seemed like an old woman to me at the time. Back when I was preaching under a tent. She was raised in a Protestant denomination and didn't know a thing about God. And she had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. But she started coming to that tent meeting. About the third night, she raised her hand. She was lost. But that old gal, she fought the Holy Spirit. She had a husband who was a heathen. I loved him, but he was still a heathen. Had a couple of heathenistic daughters. I mean, everything was stacked against her getting saved. Then the devil reared his ugly head and got involved in the meeting, and that was still just another strike against her getting saved. But she got saved.
Amen.
One night, here she is in the middle of a pew. That's the worst place in the world to put a lost person. Don't ever put them out in the middle of a pew. Or in the middle of a row where you got four or five people you got to fight your way past to get to go to the altar. That's the stupidest place to put a lost person. If you're looking for somebody to get some help, put them on the end of the row.
Amen.
Amen. That way they can either get to the door and get out of here or they can get to the altar and get saved.
Right.
Well, anyhow, at the invitation, I just about give up. It was the last service of the meeting. I just about give up. I bowed my head to pray, and I heard all kinds of commotion out there. I looked, and she was shoving them girls out of the way and knocking over chairs, and she come down there and hit her knees at the altar, and she prayed until she got in.
Amen.
And she got in. She got in all the way. Now, I was hoping God would turn her life around and save her and heal her. He didn't choose to do that. But we went, and we got the opportunity to spend the last few months of her life with her. And every time we went by there, she got sweeter. The glow of the Lord was about her face. I asked her a couple of weeks before she died. I said, Sister Evelyn, I just want to ask you a question. She said, what's that? I said, did you get saved that night? And her face lit up like a bulb. And she said, I sure did. I believe she did. Thank God her husband later got saved. Took several years. He was bitter about it, but he got saved.
Amen.
I'm glad God saves people.
Hallelujah.
Her husband was an old truck driver. He was about 20 years her senior. And he had been a drunk and a cane raiser and a heavy smoker. And Lord only knows what else he'd been. And one day he just kind of looked in the mirror and said, "Hey, yeah, that ain't no way for a married man to act." And he just cleaned himself up. So he didn't figure he needed God. He took care of it himself. That's the hardest kind of people in the world to reach. But God got a hold of his heart. Did you ever know Edgar Thomas? Brother Edgar from over Atlanta, around Atlanta. That old man could preach. He preached a meeting down at our church one day. And I went all the way over to Conroe, and I invited Jim to the house for supper, and then took him to church. God rang his bell, and he got down on his knees before God, and he was a different man the rest of his life. I'm glad God saved sinners. Grace. But it had to be knowledge, and all of that, you got to put a little shoe leather to that knowledge. Somebody had to go get them. I saw something in a church one time, one of them old, y'all remember them old, what is that stuff, that fuzzy stuff, velvet? Them old velvet cardboard signs, velvet covered cardboard signs in the old churches? It says, "They will not come, they must be brought. They will not learn, they must be taught."
Hello.
I thought that's pretty good. I wrote that down on a flyleaf of my Bible. That's the truth. He said, "According to his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." It said, besides this, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue. People say, "What's virtue?" Let's just do right. Just doing right. That's what virtue is. It's just doing right. Most of us have a whole lot clearer idea about what right is than some people think. Because it don't take you long to figure out somebody's doing wrong if it affects you. Amen. We got a pretty clear cut idea about right and wrong. But add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now, knowledge of what? We don't care. We don't need to know about the rainforest in South America. We don't need to know about astrology or astronomy. I can't keep them two apart. They're both quacks. But the fact of the matter is, what we need to know more about is God and the Word of God and the workings of God. He said, and to knowledge temperance, we just need to learn a little self-control. And to temperance, patience. You know the amazing thing? I wish that I was different than I am. I really do. As long as I've been saved, you would think I'd be a spiritual giant by now. Unfortunately, I'm not. I got a lot of, like that little black boy in Arkansas said, I got a lot of issues. I got a lot of issues. But you know, I don't know if anybody don't have a lot of issues. We might have different issues, but we all got issues. And patience. So, you know, I'm still waiting on the Lord to do what needs to be done in my life.
Hello.
You know, when He nudges me, I try to obey it. But, you know, I realize that I'm not real sensitive to nudges sometimes. I know that I'm the only one in the building that has that problem. I know that as many as are led of the Spirit, the same are the sons of God. Unfortunately, God has had to either drag me or push me most of the places He's ever put me. But I thank the Lord for Him anyhow. I wish that I was a better Christian. But I'm sure glad I'm not the man I used to be.
Praise the Lord.
I'm glad that God saw fit to give me a place to serve with some people I could understand. Brother, my hat's off to you. I wouldn't want to be a pastor. My guys know they got problems and issues and need help. Most church people don't know they got problems and issues and need help. Amen. Now, there's a lot of stuff don't surprise me to hear it in prison. But it comes as a pretty much a shock to a pastor to learn about some things about his church members in the church. Am I wrong? I mean, it amazes me sometimes. I think, man, thank God you didn't call me to be a pastor, Lord. I'm grateful. I mean, I love pastors. Don't get me wrong. I thank the world of pastors. I've got a wonderful pastor, and I love him to death. But I wouldn't trade jobs with him. Amen. Wouldn't even think about it, even if he threw that new Chevrolet pickup in. I wouldn't even think about it. And the patience, godliness. Now, that's what I want in my life. I want to be godly. Amen. You make a man madder if you call him ungodly than if you insult his ancestry, his eating habits, and his mama. You can call him all kinds of four-letter words and won't make him nearly as mad as if you call him an ungodly heathen. That'll do it. He's ready to fight then. You know why? Because he knows it's true. There's a knowledge of God in every man's heart. And we try to blanket things around us. We try not to think about God. I had a guy tell me one time in prison there, he said, I don't believe in God. I said, you're a liar.
Hello.
He said, what? I said, you're a liar. He said, what are you talking about? You're a liar. You don't know what I believe? I said, yes, I do. I took him to Romans chapter 1. I said, now you're either a liar or this book's a liar. And I said, I don't believe this book's a liar. He ducked his head. He said, you're right. He said, I don't know why I said that. I said, I know why you said it. But I said, oh, you lied. He said, then why did I say it if you know so much? I said, because if you ever acknowledge that God is, then you deal, there's an self-imposed responsibility in your heart to act upon that and do something about it. You don't want to do that.
Hello.
Amen. That's where my problem was for a long time. I knew God was there. There was every day in my life I didn't believe in God. I didn't talk about him a lot unless I was drunk. Drunks like to talk about God. They do, and they know everything. And they don't know anything. But I mean, I just didn't want to think about God. You know, I love the King James Bible. I like the italics. Oh, getting quiet. I like the italicized part. Psalm 14 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is in italics. What the fool has said in his heart is no God. I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to think about God. I don't want to hear about God. No God. I don't want anything to do with you. That's what the fool said in his heart. Amen. Now, I don't know what a person is. What kind of a fool a person is that says it with his mouth. But he said, the godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Now, Solomon was talking about how fruitless life was and how disappointing life was. He said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if verse 9 wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. But he said, he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. If that wasn't in there, I wouldn't believe that. What God did in my life on December 28, 1981, I've never forgotten. I can't even imagine ever forgetting. My Bible tells me it's possible. I don't want to forget it. I want to stay close to God. I want to bring to remembrance every day of my life what God has done for me. And I want to see somebody else go with me. I'd like to walk down the streets of glory one of these days and see Adam Ward sitting on the corner.
Amen.
I know I won't ever see John Donald Newberry, but I'd like to see Adam Ward. There's some other men who are scheduled to die between now and July that I'd like to see in heaven. And I'd appreciate if y'all would pray specifically for those men. You can find it on the TDC website under the death row heading. It'll tell you who the scheduled executions are. If you think about it, would you look them up? Would you pray for those men? Print it out. Just pray for that list. Those men need to be saved. Jesus shed exactly the same amount of blood for them that he did for me and you.
That's right.
Amen. Our Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. Thank you for this good church. Thank you for these good folk. And I pray, God, that you'll honor your word. Lord, help us, God, to be exactly what you'd have us to be. Lord, help us to live in such a fashion as to glorify you. Lord, help us to remind ourselves every day that it's just by grace that we're not on death row or we're not already in hell. Many of our friends and loved ones are already in hell. It's just been your mercy that we're not consumed. Lord, we're reminded what David said, that man at his best is altogether vanity. Lord, I'm glad we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Help us, Lord, to let our light shine before the world, that others might see and come to know Christ, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name.